As I hinted at already, our sermon text comes from the book of Jonah this morning. And we're going to be reading all of Jonah chapter 3. It's only 10 verses, but only half of it's going to be up on the screen. So if you'd like to follow along with the whole thing, 775 in your pew Bibles. We're going to read all of Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself in sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? Maybe God may relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Heavenly Father, your word is good. Father, today through your word, show us our sin and grant us your grace. Allow us to trust in you. Pray this in your holy name. Amen. Jonah chapter 3. I don't know if you're aware of this, but Jonah is one of my very favorite books in the Bible. Because, like the Apostle Paul, I can relate with Jonah. I relate with Paul in Romans 7. I relate with Jonah throughout his book because he's just so terribly human. He doesn't want to preach the message that God has for him because Assyria is their enemies. And he runs away from the presence of God. I've had many times in my life where that's all I wanted to do. And so I relate with Jonah. And this is one of my favorites. Jonah chapter 3 is God's second call to his wayward prophet. In Jonah chapter 1, we hear the first call. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah and says, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Rather than doing what God has commanded of his prophet, Jonah does the complete opposite. Rather than getting up and going, he goes down to Joppa, down into a ship bound for Tarshish, which was about as far away as you could possibly go. He goes down into the belly of the ship to take a nap, and eventually he's thrown down into the depths of the sea and into the belly of the great fish that God has appointed. In Scripture, when people are going down, it's usually a bad thing. You always went up to Jerusalem. You always went up to the temple, up to the presence of God. But down was away from God's presence. And that is what the book of Jonah tells us that Jonah was attempting to do, is get away from the presence of the Lord. And so he runs about as far and as fast as he can possibly go, trying to escape God's presence. Us, with the hindsight that we have in Scripture, we know that escaping God's presence is impossible, but Jonah tried it anyhow. Even though Jonah was a wayward prophet who did not want to proclaim the message that God had given him because he hated the people of Assyria, even though he was as wayward as he was, God was gracious to him, and God was faithful to him, and God never stopped. Never stop chasing him. Even in the story, when things seem rough, like God hurling a great storm on the sea, that's the grace of God. When the lot falls on Jonah and he's cast overboard, that's the grace of God. As Jonah is swallowed by that great fish, as terrifying as that must have been for him, that's the grace of God. And when he was vomited back up on the shore in the end of chapter 2, that too was the grace of God. God was gracious to his prophet, pursuing him and chasing him down, desiring his repentance, because there was something he needed to do with this prophet that was essentially important. Jonah needed to proclaim his word to the people of Nineveh. Jonah was unworthy of God's call, and yet God was faithful. God was gracious, and God pursued both Jonah and all of the Assyrians. You see, in our gospel text earlier today from the book of Mark, we saw Jesus calling some people, not as hateful necessarily and as wayward as Jonah, but people still that weren't the logical choice for what he had called them to. Not that there's anything wrong with fishermen. Fishermen are fantastic. Fishing is an honest and good calling. But you would expect Jesus to choose the greatest teachers of the law. You'd expect him to choose those that were trained in speaking in public. You'd expect him to choose those that were the brightest and the best to travel the schools for his disciples so that he knew those people could process every word, remember it, and share it with the world. And yet who Jesus calls to be his apostles are fishermen. Not terribly worthy of the call that they've received, and yet God is faithful even to them. And he uses them, just as he used the wayward prophet Jonah, to proclaim his message. It was a group of 12 people unworthy of the call they had been given that proclaimed God's word and built the early church. It was those people, in addition to the Apostle Paul, that had recorded by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit our New Testament. Average, normal people. I guess Luke was involved in that as well. But God used these people, unworthy of their calling, to proclaim his message and to build his church. So what can we learn from what's going on in the book of Jonah and in the book of Mark? I see two important things that we can gain this morning. The first of which is that everyone who God calls in one way or another is unworthy. Talked about it in the children's message this morning. And I talked about it in Sunday school this morning as well. You see, Scripture's confession about you and I is that we are conceived and born in sin, that our hearts are wicked from our youth, that all of us fall short of God's glory each and every day. Frankly, we're unworthy of the calling we received to be Christians, let alone the calling to do any sort of work on God's behalf. And yet God pursued us anyhow through his word and his sacrament. He chased us down and granted us the faith that we could not earn on our own. All Christians are unworthy of what we have been called to. And even more so, all pastors are unworthy of their calling. I guess I can't speak for Pastor Matt, but I can speak for myself that the place I most identify with in Scripture is Romans chapter 7, as Paul is crying out, I do the things I do not want to do, and I do not do the things I want. I confuse that. Paul crying out that he doesn't do what he wants, but continues to sin. Cries out, who will save me from this body of death? This is where I identify with in Scripture. Because even when I feel like I'm gaining victory over sin, I take another look at God's law and see somewhere else that's sinful. You see, I am unworthy of what I have been called to do, just as you are unworthy of being called Christians. And yet God uses sinners like us, sinners like the apostles, sinners like Jonah, to proclaim his message to the world that's dying. All of us are unworthy of our calling. You see, the second thing, and perhaps the most important thing that we can gather from these two passages is that God loves all of his creation. He desires all of his creation to be saved. See, the apostles were sent out first to the Jews, and we see this even as a practice with Paul, going to the synagogues to preach first. But frankly, who could be more unworthy of the gospel than the people whose religious leaders had the Christ crucified? And yet, as the apostles go forth, they proclaim the gospel to the Jews, calling out their sin and pointing them to the one who died for it. God loved them in spite of their sin. God pursued them in spite of their sin. And then God went after the Gentiles through the Apostle Paul and through others. Again, a group of people unworthy of the love of God, undeserving of God's grace, people who were pagans and happy in their own sin. And yet God pursued them and he chased them down just as he does for us. Perhaps the even more striking bit from these texts comes from the tale of Jonah. He was sent to Nineveh, the great pagan city, the capital of a pagan nation. These men were sinners of the highest order, known for their wickedness. And yet God sent this wayward prophet to proclaim to them the message of his salvation. You remember what happened when Jonah finished preaching? The only message we have recorded from him is 40 days and Nineveh will fall. But when he finished preaching, he went up on a hill to watch the city be destroyed by God. That's not what happened. That's not what happened because God loved the people of Nineveh. God desired them, and he sent the prophet to preach not just their sin, but also his grace. When they repented and turned to the Lord, God relented of the disaster that he was going to send. And found in Jonah chapter 4 are perhaps two of the most beautiful pieces of scripture that talk about God's desire for all of mankind. The first comes from the lips of Jonah in the way of a complaint. In verses 1 and 2, displeased Jonah exceedingly that God relented from his disaster, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. The whole reason Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh is because he knew what God was going to do. God was going to save that people. He was going to preserve that people because he is a God who is abounding in steadfast love and resenting from disaster. Even the disaster of a pagan nation, God abounds in love for all of his creation. And again, in Jonah 4:11, an amazing statement of God's love, even for those people, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? Life has always been valuable to God. We were all created in his image and knit together in our mother's wombs. From the least to the greatest, to those that outwardly look the most sinful, to the least sinful, God desires each and every one of us, and life is valuable to him. Of the many things today is also the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And these stories in Jonah and in the book of Mark tell us that God values human life. He values human life enough to send his gospel even to those who crucified his son, to send his gospel even to those who lived pagan lives, and to send his gospel even to the nation of Assyria. From conception to grave, human life is valuable to God. Every last bit of it is valuable to him, and he proves this to us in sending us his son. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God could have been done with humankind after the fall, but he was not. God could have been done with humankind at any point in human history when we fell into sin and fell short of his glory. But he loves and desires each and every one of us. Life is valuable to him. This morning, we're going to have the opportunity to again receive from the Lord's table. And our sermon texts today tell us two things about what we're about to receive. They remind us first that we are unworthy for what we're about to get. Because in the Lord's Supper, we are given the holy body and blood of Jesus Christ, given and shed for the forgiveness of all of our sins. And yet we are sinners who fall short. Sinners with sinful hands that will hold our very salvation. The other thing that this reminds us of this morning is that the only way that we can be made worthy to receive the sacrament is not in our own strength, but in the free gift of God's grace given through His Son. So today, as we move on in the service and receive at the Lord's Supper, know that you are unworthy of what you're about to receive. But that because of Christ, because God values all of human life, because He values you and chased you and pursued you, He makes you worthy. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the story of the wayward prophet Jonah. We thank you for the apostles who fell short, who sinned, who did things wrong, but you used anyway. God, use your word again to draw us to yourself. Lord, as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, to have Holy Communion, allow us to confess freely our sins and to rest knowing that they were covered in the cross and that we are forgiven by the blood of Christ. Pray these things in your holy name, God.